Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. The furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
So what we're doing today is we're continuing in our series in Mark's Gospel, which is written in three parts. And so if you look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 to 8a, you've basically got the story of who Jesus is. And Mark is gradually revealing this is who Jesus is. And then if you look at chapters 8b to 10, you've got this gradual revealing of Jesus is perhaps the Messiah, but the disciples really struggling with that. And then in the last part, 10 to 16, you have the part of the gospel message that Mark says, hey, actually, what's happening here is how Jesus becomes the Messianic King. And so we're in this first part. We're going to get some teaching on the middle and the last part, but we're still in that first part of saying, who is Jesus? And I wonder how you would answer that question. So if someone asks you tomorrow in Tesco's, if you don't shop in Tesco's, think of your supermarket. Don't worry. All right. Who is Jesus? What would you say? That's excellent. What else might you say? If this is how you experience Jesus, what might you say to somebody who says, you know, you've got a t-shirt on that says Jesus, you know, who is Jesus? He's a man who saves, yes. And hopefully they don't ask, saves from what? You know, you hope, yeah, it is, but it is. It's that opening conversation that we have. And what we're discovering here is that Mark chooses to tell us in the first eight chapters, he's saying, look, this is what Jesus said, and this is what he did, his words and deeds to reveal who he is. And we just acted out beautifully, thank you very much. We acted out that just last part of chapter 4, but you know it's important to understand the context that we are looking at. And so Jesus has just taught a number of parables about the kingdom of God. He's taught how the kingdom of God starts tiny, weeny, like a mustard seed, all right, and then grows miraculously. I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought about that parable, but it's like a mustard seed does not grow into a tree, you know, if you've planted mustard seeds. The idea is it's miraculous, the growth. Yeah. But it also has the parable that you probably know very well, but what the parable is about is how does the kingdom grow in you? How does the kingdom grow in you? And it requires a receptive heart that is not distracted by the world. And that's the parable of the sower. So he's just done these series of great teachings. And after the teaching of the parable, Mark moves on to a collection of Jesus's miracles. And Mark is continuing to raise the question, as I said earlier, who is this Jesus? Has anyone ever been to Lake Galilee? Yeah. And did you go on a boat on Lake Galilee? Oh my goodness. Good for you. So Lake Galilee, I mean, it's a bit like Lake Windermere or something. It's big, isn't it? It's huge. All right. And it's very deep water and it's surrounded by hills. And if you have any understanding of geography, you realize that when the wind comes, it can funnel right through. And because it's deep water, it can create waves of 10 feet high. And so this is this lake that they are going across. And I actually went in one of the boats, and we read this story on one of the boats, that so they'd remade one of these boats that you would have been on. It's about 25 feet long, about 8 feet wide, and about 5 feet deep. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to me, but hopefully the 2-3 boaters in here are sort of imagining the size. But you can get about 15 people on this boat. So that's the context. Parables have been taught. This is moving into miracles. They're on the lake. They're in this kind of boat. What does the content of the chapter that we, or the passage we've just read, actually say? So Jesus says to his disciples, it's time to leave the crowd and go to the other side of the lake. And the disciples follow. And it says, a furious or great storm ensues. So Mark is painting the picture, the power of nature or creation. And this powerful wind and waves is actually capable of much devastation. I mean, I don't know, have you guys been in a storm before like that with 10 feet high waves? No, you're sensible enough not to go out in a storm like that. You know, but it is pretty scary when you're seeing these waves come up. In other words, you have no power over the wind and the waves. And even though a number of the disciples, as you know, are fishermen, they are afraid for their lives. These people are vulnerable to the power of the wind and the waves. Now, no words are wasted in Scripture, and they are particularly written to evoke images that remind us of other stories. And so both Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story in a way that reminds people, perhaps, of another story. Because in this story, we have a furious storm and somebody fast asleep. Anyone recall an Old Testament story where there's a furious storm and someone is fast asleep?
Good job. Yeah.
Jonah. And so, yeah, exactly. I didn't say the whale because it would have been too easy. But there's a furious storm and somebody is fast asleep. So in the stern of the boat, Jesus is asleep on the cushion. And I do wonder whether I'm thinking of over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Proverbs, and we actually read out Proverbs 3:24. It says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And I wonder whether Jesus is able, not just because he's exhausted, but also because he's able to sleep, because he trusts the Lord in whatever circumstances come. And we had discovered when we did Proverbs that sleep is one of the rewards we receive when we follow the path of wisdom rather than the path of folly. When we follow the path of wisdom, and remember the last part was when we come into union with wisdom, we have a deep trust in the power and protection of God. So here, sleep is a sign of trust and faith in God. And Jesus is able to sleep well, even in the turmoil of what is going on around him. And then what happens is the teacher, they call the teacher, they say, teacher, wake up. You know, they've discovered Jesus is the teacher. And that makes sense. He's just done the parables, and that's the point of Mark. Remember, he's not doing it chronologically. He's saying this is what happened in Galilee, the first few chapters. This is on the route to Jerusalem, and this is what happened in Jerusalem. That's how he set it out. This isn't chronological. He's trying to prove a point with what he is saying. And so the parables are shown, because we hear in Mark 1:21 that the parables are shown Jesus has authority in how he speaks, and the crowd were astounded and amazed at his words. But this is more than just him being a great teacher, is the point of this passage. I don't know about you, but I would feel vulnerable if I was the disciples. And I would be fearful in that particular situation in the boat. But it's interesting, their response is they accuse Jesus of not caring about them. I wonder, is that our response? I found it interesting in the difference in the story of Jonah is that the captain and the crew in this furious storm are praying to their gods and nothing happens. They have no response and they're sort of thinking, well, Jonah's asleep. Let's wake him up and see what he has to say. Because our gods have no power over these wind and waves. And Jonah, when he wakes up, I'm not sure this is the first thing I'd be waking up in a furious storm, I'd say, but he says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. That's his first comment. And he said to them, and I think you know the story, you know, Jonah says, throw me overboard because I've disobeyed God. And if you do, the storm will calm. Now, initially, the captain and the crew were a bit like, not sure about this. But they prayed to Lord God and said, Lord God, you know, hold us not guilty of this man's death, because that's what they thought was going to happen to him as we throw him overboard. But as soon as they threw Jonah overboard, the storm was still. And the consequence on that boat at that time was that they offered sacrifices to the Lord God in reverent fear. But in Jonah's story, they recognized who God was, the maker of sea and dry land, and their response was prayer, not accusation. I wonder what response do you have in the storms of life? God, you don't care about me. Blaming others, getting upset. Or do we turn to prayer as our first port of call in times of trouble? You see, when we accuse, we've partnered with the wrong spirit. Who's the accuser? It's Satan. I recently read a book and it reminded me of the assumptions that we are not to make about people. It's so easy, isn't it, to make assumptions about others rather than actually asking questions about perhaps why they did or said something that we don't understand. In other words, we accuse and judge rather than actually staying curious, which is what Brené Brown says. I wonder what goes through your head when you don't understand what somebody says or what Jesus is doing. Is it accusation or is it, I wonder why they've said that or done that. Let me stay curious. Let me ask. You know, I was thinking and praying about that with Dave and Hazel this morning. I was like, Lord, you haven't healed fully Hazel's foot yet. What are you trying to teach them through this? What are you trying to teach us through this? Can we stay curious rather than, God, I thought you were a miracle maker. Why aren't you healing? Do you see the difference in how we can actually respond? And fear in this passage is deliberately written as a sign of lack of faith or understanding in who Jesus is. Fear comes from a lack of knowing deep down who he is, his true identity. I wonder which glasses do you have on when storms come? Do you have the glasses of an earthly perspective, looking around thinking, what on earth am I going to do? Or do you realize that you're seated in heavenly realms and can see from God's perspective what is about to happen? You can ask questions. He will give you a completely different perspective on what is happening than the one that perhaps we have at the moment. In Jonah's story, we see that God is able to calm storms. They prayed to God. But think about it. This is absolutely astonishing in the story. Does Jesus pray to God to calm the storm? He rebukes the storm. He says, be quiet to the wind. And he says, be still to the waves. He is revealing to them that he is God incarnate, that Jesus does what only God can do. I do wonder in that situation, this is the wind and the waves that Jesus created. I wonder if that, oh, that's our creator's voice. We better obey. Did they recognize his voice? And just immediately do what their creator said. And Mark tends to use this word rebuke. And so I'm hoping that you've not just read a little bit in Mark 1 and a little bit in Mark 4, but you've read up to Mark 4, or if not, read 1 to 4. Because every time Jesus rebukes something, he's showing his authority. He's already shown his authority over the demons. He's shown his authority over death. He's shown his authority over disease. And now he's showing his authority over creation. The disciples' response to seeing Jesus calm the storm is to be terrified. But we know that kind of fear from Proverbs. It's that fear, it's a reverential fear. It's a fear, remember, that starts that beginning of wisdom. The disciples have realized that Jesus has authority over creation. But they still cannot fully grasp who Jesus is. They can't fully really have a platform in their heads yet to put this thought that Jesus is God, Emmanuel, with them. It's not there yet. They're just looking at these things and puzzling and still thinking, who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? And I feel sorry for the disciples. I think sometimes they get a hard rap, but you know, we were talking about in our home group this week that our brains need a platform to put miracles on. And I remember at 14, I went to Dale's Bible Week, and in the youth group that we were praying for miracles. And I remember this boy who had wanted to wear flip-flops, but he had no big toe. He'd lost it as a child. And I remember saying to, you know, I remember us all praying for his toe, big toe, to grow, and I watched it grow, but I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I had no platform to believe that this is what God could do. I mean, he could wear flip-flops after that. Everyone was cheering. In fact, I took a friend from school with me, and she never became a Christian. It was too much for my brain to comprehend. And even now, I remember we went to on mission to the south of India, actually went to Nepal and South India, and we took a 16-year-old pianist with us. She was probably too young to come, but never mind. But we always took a little team with us. And I remember that we were in this in South India, and the pianist had lost the top of her little finger, which is fairly vital when you're trying to reach certain notes. And in the meeting, God was moving and we were seeing miracles happen. And this little Indian girl called Miracles, what a name. That's what her parents called her. Little Indian girl. I mean, she could only have been about 10. And she prayed for the girl's name was Grace. She prayed for the 16-year-old Grace for her finger to grow. And it did. This is who Jesus is. These are the miracles that are being shared. But do you have a platform? Do you have a place to put them in your head? Do you have a realization that this is who Jesus actually is? Because the point of this passage is to say, do you realize how vulnerable we are? And we are in this world, aren't we, in terms of storms. But do you also know the power and authority of Jesus over all things? You see, Mark has shown us in these few chapters that Jesus is Lord over creation, over the demonic, over death and disease. Do you know deep down in your heart that Jesus is all powerful for you in your daily life? And do you have stories that you can tell others about Jesus and his power? I was asking the Lord, what stories can you remind me of? And I have stories of miracles that I've just told you before, of healing and recreation miracles. But I was like, Lord, do I have any stories about you having power over creation? And then he reminded me of four stories. I'll just tell one or two because we're going to move into communion in a bit. But one of the stories I remember is when I was in Nepal, a number of the parents worked for different mission organizations. Have you heard of YWAM? Youth with a Mission? Yeah. And so we had a basketball player, professional basketball player, come over, having given up being a professional basketball player. And he was one of the parents tall. And he was head of youth with a mission there. And he became our basketball teacher at the school as well. But he had called over in the summer a group of young people to rebuild this village that had been devastated by a landslide, which was common in the monsoon time. But when he'd contacted the village said, there's no point coming because we can't rebuild the houses when it's raining and it's monsoon time. That's the summer in Nepal, it's monsoon time. And he said, well, that's the only time that these young people can come. So we're going to come. And the village were like, there's no point. And he said, I'll tell you what, because he'd prayed about this. He said, I'll tell you what, it won't rain while we're there. And I was like, gosh, you've got faith. But I mean, God had spoken to him. And so, you know, if you've ever been traveling, you probably like this in Bolivia or where else you've been. You, I mean, you've got to go on this horrendous bus ride, first of all. And then you basically are met at the bottom of a mountain. And then you've got to walk up this mountain because it's all mountainous in Nepal. It's the Himalayas, you know. And so as they were walking up, it's pouring with rain. They're slipping and sliding in the mud. But his name, I can't tell you his name because he's still around, out there, but he's out there and, he was just having faith. And I was thinking, gosh. And then he got to the top and there's a plateau at the top where the village is. And as he reached the top, the sun came out. For 10 days, it didn't rain. And literally, and they rebuilt the houses, and literally as they came down the mountain, it started to rain again. His story gave me faith. It gave me an idea of things. And so I remember when I was back in the UK, I don't have faith for that kind of thing, but I do have faith. For I was taking this girl in the church I was in at Elim, Amanda, I was taking her out for her birthday. She has the same health issues as Rihanna. And so, constant fitting and just really serious health issues. And I wanted to take her out for lunch for her birthday just to make her feel special, do something nice. It was bucketing down, you know, and fortunately I could park the car because she couldn't walk fast. I could park the car really near to her flat. She got in and we drove, but in New Haven, where I lived at the time, there's no parking near the place that we wanted to go. And so I parked and sat there and she was just feeling really upset because she just felt this was not going to be a special day. She's going to get drenched. This is not going to be a fun lunch. And I just said, Lord, I want you to show your love to Amanda. And I pray that it would stop raining as we walk to the restaurant and it would start raining again as we're in and it would stop raining when we leave. And start raining again after we've gone. And she looked at me as if she's gone out. And I was like, I really do believe this is what the Lord has told me to say. You know, it's not one of these pie in the sky, put the Lord to your test. I felt that's what the Lord wanted me to pray. And so we prayed and nothing happened. And I was like, Lord, come on, come on. But we sat there for about, it felt like eternity. It's probably about a minute. And then suddenly it stopped. We got to the restaurant. We walked in, literally heavens descended again. And of course, when it was time to leave, it stopped raining. And actually, when we got in the car again, it poured. This is the God we serve. But I don't know, are you at the stage like me with that boy with his foot not believing, just couldn't grasp it, didn't have a platform to believe that this is the God of miracles that we serve? And did you, like me, need years and years of seeing things happen and other people's faith to give me the faith to pray for these kind of things? So how do you respond when physical storms come? I don't know about you. I do a lot of flying because my family live abroad. And it's amazing what happens when turbulence comes. It's amazing how many people pray. It's amazing how what fear just like shoots through the plane. But do we have that trust like Jesus? Can you sleep through the storms? Can you not worry? He's got you. Whatever happens. Remember, like we talked at the beginning, it's a win-win. If I live, it's a win. If I die, it's a win. How do we respond when the storms of life come? Fear and accusation or prayer? See, Jesus has the power to both calm the natural storms in our world and the storms we experience in life. Do you know this, really know this? And will you share this with others this week? I wondered, how do we activate Jesus' authority? And hopefully through my stories, through the story of Jonah, you've realized how we activate that authority is we pray. We care. We share. That's how we see the miracles of Jesus in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that Mark painstakingly wrote down what he saw and what he heard and what other people saw and heard, and to just show us that Jesus has power and authority over creation, over the demonic, over disease, over death, that he is Almighty God, that he is all powerful. Lord, I pray if we don't have a platform yet for miracles in our lives, I pray that you would be developing that this morning. And Lord, if we have that platform, if we know about you and the miracles that you perform, Lord, I pray that we would pray for them, that we would care enough that we pray for miracles in other people's lives. And Lord, the biggest miracle of all is when people say yes to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us the confidence and courage and compassion to share who Jesus really is. In Jesus' name, amen.